Well, praise the Lord. Before you sit down, only the people that have been blessed give the Lord a hand of praise, won't you? Oh, there it is. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You can sit down now, amen. It is an honor to be here. Wow. I've been, as Pastor said, I've been doing this 40-some years, and you would think after that 40 years, you would learn, don't ever follow kids when they, don't ever come up behind kids. He didn't tell me he was putting me on with the Junior Mormon Tabernacle in Maverick City. Help me praise God for these young people again, okay? Give them a hand. Now listen, now you guys make sure that you're here Friday night to support them. They are the church of now, okay? They're not coming, they're here now. And you, I know churches, matter of fact, I was about 6-7 months ago, I was at a church that had no kids in it. A church that had no kids. Think about it. I'm not exaggerating. A church with no kids is a church with no future. And you ought to praise God for these young people and the gifts that they are. Come on. And the supervisors who work with them and the directors, that's a special gift. When I first came to our church several years ago, we were our church was growing and we had young people, and so we're trying to get volunteers to work with our young people. And there was a lady in our church. And she said, Pastor, I'll go. And, you know, they dismissed in the middle of our service, and they went back to their kids' area. And then after the service, she came out walking like this. She said, let me tell you one thing. I'll go anything you want, but I ain't gonna never go back with them kids no more. So anybody who has a gift to work with kids, they deserve a round of applause. Amen. That's a special anointing, You guys, sometimes we struggle with the nearness of greatness. Sometimes we're so close to it that we miss. I shared this with your pastor last night. There is such an unusual anointing of the presence of God on this house. I know you guys come in every Sunday and you don't take it for granted, but you just may not really sense that there is a powerful anointed presence of God that begins at the head. And you should never allow a day to come or go without thanking God for your pastor. He is a gift. He is a gift from the body of Christ. If you ever feel unloved, take a moment and just think about the fact that God must really love you enough to plant you in this house under the spiritual covering of Pastor Dudley. Come on, help me praise God for him one more time, won't you? Amen. And to his team that have been working with us last night and today, I wish I could clone all of them and take one and just pass them out to all my friends, because you guys have such a team of excellence. There's a spirit of excellence in this house, and I pray that you would never take it for granted. Come on, help me with the team, the volunteers who serve. Thank you so, so very, very much. Thank you so much. I want you to join me in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Very seldom do I go someplace and they'll give me an assignment. And so your pastor taught me and said, this is what you will preach on. You preach on this. So I'm just saying now, if this sermon is whack, if it's jacked up, it's one of the ones that he wrote, okay? So if it's all messed up, just tell him, yeah, you missed it on this one, Pastor, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And so he said, I want to continue in the series that we're on I'm standing up, on standing. And so if I would put a tag on this text, I want to call this standing to serve. It's an honor to have friends who are here who I don't even know how he found out I was over here, but I got friends who snuck in here some kind of way. Thank you for coming. Glad to have my wife of 46 years. Stand up, sweetheart. Amen. 46 years, yeah. Nice. That is a testimony that black don't crack, okay? She's 74 years old, okay? 74 years old. I'm 75, okay? Don't let this black hair fool you. I'm just saying, okay? But I've been with her over half of my life, okay? Over half my life. And she is a gift of God. All that I am in the natural is because God would love me enough to love me through this woman right here, okay? Give her a hand, won't you? Love you, sweetheart. I want you to come with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to pick up at verse 9. Then we're going to go back and look at verses 1 and 2. Now, let me just set the stage for this, because I want us to look at the version called the message. It was transposed into our contemporary culture by the late Dr. Eugene Peterson. And died just a few years ago, but he wrote this amazing contemporary version of scripture called the message. And so we want to look at that and then make some comparisons of what the word of God says and how it applies to our lives, okay? Pick me up at verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. Peterson puts it like this. Peterson says, it seems to me that God, listen now, has put us who bear his message, children of God, men and women of God. It seems to me that God has put us, listen now, on a stage in a theater in which no one wants to buy a ticket. Think about that. He says, here's what ministry is like. Paul says, let me tell you what ministry is like. He said, it's like being on a stage, much like this. It's like being on a stage in a theater and no one wants to buy a ticket. We hear of all the prophets of doom and gloom of what's happening with the body of Christ, and reports of attendance is down, and the fastest rising religious category is the nuns, not Catholic nuns, the N-O-N-E-S. The fastest growing religious category in the country is the nuns. People have no affiliation at all. And so Paul says, through the transposition of Eugene Peterson, here's what ministry is like. Here's what it's like to be a man of God, a woman of God in these last days. Here's what it's like. It's like God has put us on a stage in a theater and no one wants to buy a ticket. Think about that for a minute. God has put us on a stage before the world. And it seems as though no one wants to buy a ticket. Now watch this. Now come back to verses 1 and 2. And I want to show you the role, the parts that we play on this stage before the world. Paul says we play two roles. We play two parts. Verse 1, look at it. He says, let a man, or let them account. One version says, King James says, let us account. Dr. Peterson says, let a man so consider us. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. Here we go. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So here it is. We're on this stage before the world. No one wants to buy a ticket. And we're playing two roles. We're playing two parts. We're servants and we're stewards. Get that? You got the whole message. We're on a stage in a world that seems to be totally disinterested in the things of God. And we're on this stage and we're playing two parts. We're servants and we're stewards. Now, when Paul uses the term servant, it's a very unique word for the word for servant. His more common word is the word for servant that means the one who serves at tables, like a waiter. But this is a very unique word for, actually only used here, for a particular kind of servant. The root word of this word servant, the root word is row, R-O-W, as in row, okay? The prefix of this word row is huper, which means under or beneath or below. One more time. The root word for this particular kind of servant is a rower, row, R-O-W, rowing. And that servant who rows, rows under, beneath, or below the deck of the ship. Got that? It's a particular kind of servant or slave, and it's a picture of servants, slaves who work, who serve in a ship or a boat. And they serve underneath the deck of this ship, and their job is to row, row, row. And they row beneath, below, underneath the deck. It's an interesting picture of the life of a believer. Because it means, first of all, that we are called to move through life continually. Our job is to keep on rowing. In the midst of the storms and the winds and the waves, you got one assignment. Keep on rowing. Now watch this. He says, we row underneath the deck of a ship. It paints a picture. It's an interesting picture word. And does anybody remember the movie Ben-Hur? Well, nobody goes to movies up here, huh, y'all? Anyway, back in the day, there was this movie called Ben-Hur, and I think it was Charlton Heston was in it, and he was a slave, and he was underneath this deck. Remember that scene? And he was rowing. That was his job, to row. And it symbolizes the picture of the life of a believer in this particular significant way. If you are a rower underneath the deck of the ship, you do not determine the destination of the ship. You do not determine the ports that the ship stops in. You do not determine the speed of the ship. You have one job. I need all the help, whoever that is over here. Can you help a brother out, okay? I knew I had some help in here. So you don't determine the destination. So it is in our life in Christ. You don't determine the destination. You don't determine the ports that you stop in. You don't determine the speed of the journey. That's not your job. You have one job, and that is to keep on moving, sometimes through storms, through winds and waves, and when your ship and the boat is tossed and turned, your job is to keep on rowing. There's a song in the African-American tradition that says, "'Tis the old ship of Zion." Then the song says, "Get on board. Get on board." And then when the weather report comes in and there's storms and winds and waves, then there's a line that says, "Ain't no danger in them waters. Get on board. Get on board." And then the hook line of that song says, "King Jesus is my captain. Get on board. Get on board." It means that I know that the captain is in charge of this thing, and come what may, we're going to make it to the destination. The devil cannot stop us. The devil cannot hinder us. We are destined to the glory of God, and King Jesus is my captain. We are called to live our lives under the leadership, under the authority of our captain, King Jesus. Now watch this. He says this. We roll. In tough times, God brought someone here today. And you're in the midst of a storm. God brought someone here today, and you're in the midst of turbulent waters in your life, maybe in your family, maybe in your finances, maybe in your career, maybe in your job. And God brought you here. He steered your ship to Shepherd's Church, that you might realize King Jesus is my captain. Watch this. But then he says, you're also stewards. You are stewards. You're on this stage and you play two roles. You play the role of a servant, play the role of a steward. Now listen, this word for steward, likewise, is an unusual word for servant, because this word for steward actually implies a servant with responsibility. One more time. A steward is a servant with responsibility. Actually, the word means, it's from the word house, it means the manager or the keeper of a house. One more time. This servant, their responsibility is to manage the house. They don't own the house. It's the master's house. But your job is to manage the house. Shepherd Church is the Lord's house. You're here as a part of the operation of the house. We serve God by managing his house, making sure it's a house of praise and a house of worship and a house of glory. It's our job to make sure that we come into this place with thanksgiving and with joy in our hearts. That's how we manage the house of God. And so he says our job is to be stewards. Now listen, he says this. We are to manage the house of God. But then he throws you a curve. He throws you a curve from verse 1 to verse 2. Verse 1 says, watch this. We are servants. We are stewards. One more time. We are servants. We are stewards. But then verse 2 says, it throws you a curve. Verse 2 says, it is required in stewards that they be found faithful. Slow your roll. Wait a minute. He says in verse 1, we are servants. We are stewards. But in verse 2 it says, there's a requirement, see, for stewards. Verse 1 says, let a person account. One version says, let them consider. That's a commercial term that means to draw a logical conclusion. One more time. Let them, verse 1, draw a logical conclusion about your life that you are a servant of God. It's as though someone takes their phone and they just video you all day long. They watch you all day long. And he says, at the end of that day, when they press the playback, they should draw the logical conclusion. That sister's following the Lord. That brother's serving the Lord. That brother, that sister is following the name of Jesus Christ. It ought to be a logical conclusion. Watch this. But verse 2 says, there's a requirement for stewards. You missed it. I'm coming down in a minute, doctor. Verse 1 says, you're servants and you're stewards. Verse 2 says, but there's a requirement for stewards. The logical syntactical flow of the text would be, if there are two positions in verse 1, there should be two requirements in verse 2. Not so. He says in verse 2, there is a requirement for stewards. Why the distinction? Well, let me help you. When I was in school, growing up, my mother worked three jobs. My father worked two or three jobs, and my mother would clean the house of white people. She worked, clean up her house, then go. She'd clean house of white people. See, And so this text says in verse 2, it is required that they be found faithful. Don't miss this. Verse 2 says, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. The word implies an arrival with an expectation. Give it to you again. The phrase means there is going to be an arrival, and that arrival brings with it an expectation that you be found faithful. My mother would go and clean the houses of white people, and she'd get there, and the woman who owned the house had this list, this list of chores, and she said, now Ruth, I want you to do this, and then she would give that list, and then she'd leave and go and do whatever white people do. She wouldn't go out, and she'd go, and she'd be gone. And when she came back that evening, she came back expecting, that my mother will have fulfilled her assignment. One more time. She'd give the assignment, and then she would go away. But when she came back that evening, she came back with the expectation that my mother will be found faithful. Now, let me help you. With the servant, I told you, that's the person who rolls underneath the deck. And if you remember that movie of Ben-Hur, they were underneath that deck, and there was a row of slaves over here and a row of slaves over here. And then there was a guy in the front. He was the galley drummer. And he would determine how fast they go and how slow they go. And he determined when they would rest and then when they'd stop. And he was always watching the lines of the servants. If someone was slacking off, if someone was tired, if someone was dead, he'd pull them out, because they were always under the watchful eye of this galley drummer, this overseer. But the steward was a servant who was given an assignment. And then the master went away, only to return with the expectation that the steward be found faithful. Let me unpack that. The servant was always under the watchful eye of the master. But the steward would be given an assignment, the master would go away and return with the expectation that the assignment is fulfilled. Somebody sees it already. By the way, I have an announcement. Newsflash. Jesus is coming back. Maybe you haven't gotten the word yet. You didn't get the memo. But he is coming back. And when he comes back with the expectation that you have been faithful with every assignment and every duty that he gave you, when he comes back to find that you have been faithful. Oh, may we be found faithful. Then what's the difference? Here it is. The servant is always under the watchful eye of the master, but the steward has an assignment to be done when no one is watching. By the way, who are you when no one is watching? Who are you after the benediction? Who are you when the saints are not around? Who are you when no one is watching? Your reputation is who you are when people see you. Your integrity is who you are when no one is watching. Paul says, when he comes back, he comes with the expectation that you've been faithful. Faithful in standing. Faithful in serving. Faithful in witnessing. Faithful in blessing someone. faithful in sharing the love and the mercy and the grace of God, that you've been faithful, that your character is consistent, whether the lights are on or whether the lights are off, whether someone is there and whether you're there all by yourself. It is who you are when no one is watching, and yet you are faithful to the call of God on your life. Now watch this. There's a verse in this passage you have never seen. You've never seen this verse. I'm telling you, if you have seen this verse, this man's gonna give you a dollar. You've never seen this verse. Look at verse 5. Let's see what happens when he comes. God, I love your word. Verse 5 says this. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Look at me. Stop right there. When he comes, God, I love it. The things that you've done in the darkness, the service that you've rendered when no one was there, the sacrifices that you've made when no one was keeping count, the times when you came and did not feel like coming, when you served and did not feel like serving, and no one put your name up in lights, those things that are done in the darkness, when he comes, he will take note. Listen to me. You've never seen this phrase. And when he comes, everyone will receive praise from him. Nobody on this side got it. I'll try this side over here. See, you thought when you get to heaven, you was going to spend eternity praising God. That's not what the verse says. The verse says when he comes, because you've been faithful, because you've been faithful, because you've been faithful, he will praise you. When he comes, oh yeah, you will praise him, but because of your faithfulness, because of the sacrifices that you've made, because of the things that you've withstood, because of the storms that you've been through, because of the winds that you've been through, because of the trials that you've been through, and you've been faithful all along, when he comes, he will praise you. He says there's a blessing for the sacrifices that you've made. A blessing for those times when you went and didn't feel like going. God brought someone here. As surely as I stand on this platform, God brought someone here today. And you almost didn't come. You toyed with coming. I'll go next time. You didn't feel like coming. God brought someone here today, and you're going through some stuff. Some winds, some storms. Your boat is teetering and tottering. And you almost didn't come. And God ordered every step of your life to bring you to this place, to let you know that your sacrifice, your changes, your sacrifice has not gone unnoticed. And he blesses and praises you for the sacrifice that you've made to be the person that he's called you to be. I'm ready to go. He says, you, God, I love this phrase, will receive praise from him. The person who came, you came carrying a load. You came with a weight. The one who came, and even in this holiday season, thank you, Lord, in the holiday season, there's a storm in your life. There's a storm in your home. There's a storm with your children. There's a storm with your finances. But you came. God says there's a blessing just for coming. And when he comes, everyone will receive praise from God. Because you've been standing as a servant. Jesus met the disciples in this room, and he walked in, and there was no servant. He came into this room with the disciples, and there was no servant. And it's like everybody started looking at everybody else, and everybody waiting. And Jesus, the Bible says, took a towel, and he got down, and he began to serve. And he put their feet in his hands. And he served as a servant. He said, Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve. Everyone's standing. I want to pray for this house of servants. I want to lift up this house of servants. I pray that you will stand as a servant of the living God. And when he comes, you will hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to pray. If the Lord has touched your heart in a decision that you need to be making about your relationship with God, there'll be someone at my left, your right, at this door. Maybe it's just information about baptism or about your relationship with God. There'll be someone here. And God is calling you to be a servant. I want to pray that this would be a house full of servants, that you serve when you're tired of serving, that you serve sometimes with tears dripping down your cheeks, that you serve in those times when you feel like you're the only one serving, that you serve in those times when the ship, the boat of your life is being tossed and driven, but you stand as a servant. I want to ask God's blessings upon you, that you may go out into this dark and dying, crazy world as a man or woman of God, standing as a servant. Father, in the name of the soon coming King, I lift up every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every home, every family, every marriage, every husband, every wife. Either those watching online or those who are here physically today in this house. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ rest on you, rule in you, and abide with you. May the presence of the living God go before you to lead you, beside you to protect you, behind you to push and encourage you, above you to cover you, beneath you to sustain you, and in you to fill you with his presence and his power. that you will one day hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. God bless you.